We'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Romans chapter 8. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you this morning. It's been about a year and a half since I've been here. But it's always good to come back to Franklin County. If David were still mayor, he could proclaim me an honorary citizen of Franklin County. That'd be a great honor to me. I've preached in this county for 10 years. I've held 32 gospel meetings in this county, I believe, over the years. And it's always a joy to come back to Franklin County. Well, if you've got your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 8, we want to read verses 24 and 25 together. The Bible says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Guess what we're going to talk about this morning? We're going to talk about hope. And hope is one of the world's most beautiful words. It is a word of encouragement. It's a word that we find so many times in the Bible. And yet I'm afraid that a lot of times people don't know what hope is. If I were to ask you to define hope, could you do that? Let me suggest to you that the Christian's hope involves something that is expected. Hope is the ground for expecting something desired. There are three elements of hope. There is that which is in the future. Did you notice this passage? He says that why does one hope for what he sees? Well, you don't hope for what you see. Anything you see around you, you don't hope for, because hope requires something in the future. And then the word is desire. Hope involves desire, something that you would desire in the future. And the third part of hope is expectation. So hope is defined as desire plus expectation in the future. Now, if you leave out any one of these terms, you don't have hope. When I was 5 years old, which was a long time ago, I got some matches, went back behind the house to a hay baler loaded with hay, and lit that hay on fire and burned that hay baler up. Now, I expected to get a whipping, a whooping, but I didn't desire it, so I didn't hope for it. So you've got to have desire and expectation. And again, sometimes we use the word wrong, because we might go to the hospital and there's someone in palliative care and someone that has just a short time to live. Maybe cancer has wrecked their body. There's no hope for them, and yet we pray that we hope they get better. Now, we might desire it, but do we expect it? No. We don't expect it, so we don't have hope. But hope still is a beautiful word, and it is hope that distinguishes a Christian from everybody else in the world. Let me give you some verses here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Children of God have hope. Others have no hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Without God there is no hope for you. Without God, you're just like everybody else in the world. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I suggest to you that those that are not in Christ do not have the hope that we as children of God have. I want us to begin by looking at this point, and that is the basis of our hope. In other words, what do we base our hope upon? I suggest to you that we base our hope on the character of God. Notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. I think it's important for us to understand this passage. The Bible says, "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Well, what are these two immutable things, unchangeable things? Well, they're the immutability of God and His oath. God's promise is unchangeable, and God has given us His oath, and that oath includes hope. Now, which children of God have that hope? And it's certainly a wonderful thing. But I think also we need to look at this point, that our hope is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you'd be somewhere else today. Did you know that? You wouldn't be here. You can go back and read 1 Corinthians 15 and look at all those things Paul said. If Christ is not raised, then this, your faith is vain, it's useless, has no basis, is of no value. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have hope as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, at verses 22 through 24, notice what Paul said, or what Peter says rather, in that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that we will rise again. And certainly that's a beautiful thought. The assurances of God are based on hope. Now, I don't know about you, but assurances and guarantees mean a lot to me. I bought a vehicle here 3 or 4 years ago, and it was late one Friday night when I bought it, and the finance man said, "Do you keep your vehicles a long time?" I said, "I do. I got a racehorse deal for you. I'm going to sell you a warranty, a guarantee, an assurance that if anything happens to this vehicle, as long as you own it, we'll take care of it." And it cost you $1,000, but I said, "Put it down. I want it." I love guarantees. I love assurances. But you know, guarantees and assurances are only as good as the person who makes the guarantee and the assurance. My assurance is in God. And if God guarantees something, if God assures something, then I'm going with it. Assurances mean security, certainty and confidence we have based on the promises God has given us. And I believe God's going to tell me the truth every time. John 16:7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And I believe that God will tell us the truth every time. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Assurance of what? Hope. My hope is my assurance. My hope is my insurance against Satan and his realm. Colossians 1 verse 5, verse 3 talks about giving thanks to God, but verse 5 says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel." Hope is where? It's in the future. Where is our eternal hope? It's in heaven. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." There's our insurance. There's our guarantee. It's in the Holy Spirit of promise. When God guarantees something, as the old expression says, you can take it to the bank. But I want us to consider in the second place the results of hope. What are the results of hope? First of all, hope is protective. Hope is that which protects us. Excuse me. I don't know what causes this, but when I start preaching, my throat starts acting up. And I was preaching in a meeting 2 weeks ago in Dyersburg. And I asked the doctor about that, and he made up some kind of name that sounded real good. I don't know what it was. But just bear with me. We'll get through this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the helmet of faith, or the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation." I went back the other day. In fact, the reason I chose to speak on this subject is that I was looking at the Riverbend website, and it had sermons, and I clicked on it, and it had sermons by Frank Ritchie. And I thought, well, I'll check those sermons out. And I checked it out, and the very first sermon said, "A Christian's Hope." That was the first sermon on there. And I thought, well, I'll listen to that. And I listened to it. When I got to this point, I read from a newspaper article that came out the day before. It talked about a boy in Red Bay, Alabama, who was on a four-wheeler and had a wreck and died because of severe head trauma, brain injury. Now, you may know that situation. You may know what I'm talking about. And the article then said he did not have on a helmet. Now, what's a helmet for? Helmet protects. Soldiers going into battle wear helmets. Race car drivers wear helmets. We have laws requiring people on motorcycles to wear helmets. Why? Because they are protective. And the Bible tells us that hope is our helmet. Hope is that which protects us. And I think that's a beautiful thought. But also, hope stabilizes us. It holds us. Hebrews 6, verse 19, a passage you're very familiar with, says this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Some of you can probably identify with this. If you've ever put in over to Tennessee River, at the harbor there in Florence and gone up toward the dam, you know that water's pretty swift. And when I was a little boy, my daddy and I did that. We went up toward the dam. We never did get up close to the dam. No, we stayed a good ways from it. But we threw out our anchor. And that water was just coming by pretty fast. And we stayed in the same place. Why? Because of our anchor. Now, the analogy doesn't hold up here because our boat got turned sideways. That anchor rope slid around to the side and pulled that boat over like this, and we were about to fall out in that water. But the anchor was holding. The anchor wasn't going to go anywhere. And my dad had a knife, pulled out the knife, and cut that rope to the anchor so that we could be free from that. But I'll tell you what, this idea, this concept of an anchor for the soul is a powerful image. And it is our hope that anchors us. It's our hope that holds us in Christ Jesus. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro, as Paul says over in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. decided over the years that there must be even members of the Lord's church that lay awake at night to come up with something to divide us on. Some kind of problem they can come up and raise up to keep us from being together in Christ. Children are not settled. They can be swayed easily. When I think of this passage, I think about to and fro. I think about windshield wipers. Here and here and here and here. To and fro. And some people are like that religiously. They believe this today and this tomorrow and this today and on and on. What is it that keeps us from all that? It's our hope. It is our hope that grounds us, that holds us, that keeps us from being tossed to and fro. Let me suggest you something else. Hope purifies us. Hope is that which keeps us pure. Why not live like the rest of the world? Because we have hope. Notice what it said in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Why do we purify ourselves? We want to see Jesus. And that very thought is something that calls us to keep ourselves pure. The hope of seeing Jesus, our Lord. Let me suggest to you something else. Hope endures. Our hope provides endurance, perhaps I should say, for the child of God. Romans 5, first five verses. That whole chapter is a fascinating chapter. In verse 1 he says, therefore having been justified by faith. Verse 9 he says we're justified by blood. But here he says faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope causes us to endure. I've said this over the years. The only people that get to go to heaven are those who keep on keeping on. How many of you have known folks over the years who didn't keep on keeping on? And maybe for many years served the Lord and then they quit. They didn't have that endurance. They lost that hope. But in the third place, and the last point I'd like to make is this. We need to consider the object of our hope. What is the object of our hope? I want to suggest to you eternal life is the object of our hope. And eternity is a long, long time. If people try to define eternity, they just can't do it. I remember one of the examples I heard one time by David Tant, I believe it was, in a meeting here in Franklin County back 30, 40 years ago. David Tant preaches over at around Stone Mountain, Georgia. And his analogy of eternity was this. He said, imagine a little bird flying through the sky and he comes over Stone Mountain. And his wing gently touches the top of that mountain. And he flies on. He flies all the way around the world and comes back. And gently touches that mountain again. And flies around the world and comes back and gently touches that mountain again. He said, when that mountain has been worn down even with the ground, it won't be getting up time in eternity. It's a long time. Well, eternal life is the object of our hope. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I think people have overworked this verse, and sometimes that's the only verse people know. There are two other things in John 3 that John says saves us, by the way, not just belief. But I believe the word belief here is a synecdoche, a figure of speech, which stands for the whole of what is to be done. Belief is a word that stands for everything we need to do to be what God wants us to be. John 6, verse 68, when Jesus refused to feed the disciples or those following Him anymore, the Bible says, but Simon answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus asked the question, are y'all going to leave too? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is the object of our hope. Eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our hope. That's the object of our hope. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Sometimes I'm afraid in this life we forget about the life after that. When are you going to be 100 years from now? You're going to be 1,000 years from now. You're going to be somewhere. If I understand anything about the economy of God, the object of our hope is glory. And I tell you, we just haven't grasped that concept of glory yet. I have several lessons on the glory of God. I have one on, I'm not going to get into it, but I have at least two lessons on God's glory. One's called the brilliance of God's glory. And you know, the Bible says that God is so glorious that if human eyes were to see Him in His glory, you'd die. You see, if you look into the sun, you go blind. If you look at the one who made the sun, you die. That's how powerful God is. That's how glorious God is. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? But someday, we are going to be in glory and we are going to be glorified like Jesus Christ. Glory is a condition of magnificent splendor or greatest prosperity, the splendor and bliss of heaven. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It is hard for us to wrap our minds around that. The object of our hope is to go to a place prepared for us. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? John 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. You know. That's where I want to go. That is the object of my hope. That place that God has prepared for me. Do you believe God's prepared a place for you? Has He got your name on one of those rooms? Isn't that a beautiful thought? The object of our faith is to see Jesus. I want to see the one who died for me. I want to see Him. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Wow. That means the glorified Jesus. You see, the one that you would look on in the flesh and die, when you're glorified, you can look upon Him and not die. Imagine how magnificent that would be. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Not only are you going to see Jesus in His glory, you're going to be in your glory as well. You're going to be glorified also. So what are we going to say to Jesus when we see Him? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? Aye. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for leaving heaven and come into the earth. Thank you for dying so that I could have forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for the Bible, which teaches me your word so I would know what it was that I needed to do to be saved. Thank you for the church, the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ, that I could be a member of it with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. How wonderful that is. Thank you for your family, for our families, and for the many joys that we've had in this life. But I think probably all of that will be overshadowed by this. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of heaven. We in our little minds cannot imagine how wonderful and glorious and magnificent heaven is going to be. So, summarize all this. What do you hope for? What do you hope for? Desire, expectation, future. Do you agree that hope is a very powerful word? I think it's one of the most powerful words in the English language. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How wonderful it will be to be in heaven. Or are you without hope? And the Bible talks about that. Ephesians 2 verses 12 and 13. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? In hope, a beautiful word. Let me ask you this morning, where is your hope? Is your hope in Christ? Is the object of your hope to go to heaven and be with Him throughout all eternity? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. Thank you for your attention to the lesson. Hope it's been good for us. Keep using that word hope. I never noticed how many times it is. Hope it's been good for us to study about hope. If you're not a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Confess Jesus Christ as a risen Savior. Be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and you'll have eternal life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.